Okay, we left off last week. We're in 1 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. And Paul used a term that sailors would be familiar with. He talked about our faith being shipwrecked. And so we discussed that. And so in verse 20, Paul says, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Look at 2 Timothy 2:17. In his second letter to Timothy, he brings up Hymenaeus again. He says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So in the second letter, there's another man, Philetus, who are in with Hymenaeus. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And that's kind of the theme of Timothy, is godliness. And so in these two passages, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. So we don't want to follow in their path. We don't want to be part of someone falling into the same thing as them. We talked about having our faith strong, and that's the path we want to follow. We're all familiar with cancer and how it can spread. And so that's the analogy that Paul used in the second letter.
You know, I find it interesting standing there talking about this person whose message was like cancer. He said he handed it over to Satan. In 1 Corinthians 5, he said the same thing about the man off the building, you know, with his father's wife. And it was for them to repent. It wasn't to be mean or to be vindictive, you know, and that kind of thing. There was a reason for to deliver them over to Satan, to correct, to, you know, that's what Timothy was supposed to do. Because he wanted them to repent. God wants them to repent. Stop doing it. And, you know, we have to think about that today. If we come up against something that really needs correcting, sometimes I'm timid about that. But I should have the bigger picture like God did in mind. But their heart has to be there.
Right.
To do it means that you're standing for truth. And that's what Paul wanted to think. You stand for truth in this situation.
And we read that Paul, as Linda was discussing, delivered them over to Satan. There's another time when Paul uses that phrase. Look at, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. I think we're all familiar with this situation. Lauren, would you read verse 1 through 5?
Immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even made among the Gentiles, but a man is his father's wife. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, for the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Okay, verse 5 is what Linda was talking about. Paul said, you need to deliver him to Satan so that the spirit may be saved. So there's a reason for that. So this is a case where there's sin in the church and they're not doing anything about it. And so Paul writes about this in his letter. And he uses the same phrase, deliver them over that they may not blaspheme. I mean, deliver them over to Satan. And number six, back to Timothy. I ask you why Paul did this, and I think we pretty much discussed this. Interesting that they may learn not to blaspheme. He didn't give any other reason for these, why he said he delivered these two men over to Satan. He specifically said, so they may learn not to blaspheme. Anything else on that?
If he was blaspheming and he learned not to, that's repentance.
Mm-hmm.
That's repentance, you know. Don't eat it.
I know one definition of repentance is you are standing here, so when you repent, you're standing over here. I've heard preachers explain that. Okay, let's look at a few verses that can help us, hopefully, if we fall into sin and we recognize it, or if we're tempted. Turn to 1 John 1, 9. Sally, would you read that?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
While we've been talking about repenting, if we have sin in our life, what do we need to do according to this verse?
Confess.
We need to confess our sins. And Jesus, John says, Jesus is faithful and he will forgive us and he will cleanse us. So we have, if we're falling into sin, if we're tempted, and maybe we give in to temptation at some time, we need to confess. And Jesus will cleanse us, he says. What did y'all have? Anything else on that?
Both those words there, confusing and confessed. As Steve has said in the past, it's confessing. It's not just one confessing blankets of everything from then on. You know, confess has to do with repenting. You can't, you know, work on it and make a mess again. But if you keep on confessing and his blood keeps on cleansing, not just when you're baptized, but it keeps on cleansing because you have the faith in the cleansing fire of the blood. So it has to do with attitude of heart too, you know, not just action. You have to do something.
I didn't go back and look it up, but is it Psalm 51 where David is writing after sin with Bathsheba? And you go through there and you see transgression, 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 transgression. And then you also see where David is writing and you see cleanse and make me clean. And I think that's the Psalm.
It's both 32 and 51.
32 and 51, okay. So, turn to Psalms 119. Susan Hendrick, would you read verse 105? This happen if we're having problems, if we're being tempted or a possibility of falling away? How can this help us?
Points us in the right direction.
Mm-hmm. Think of a lamp and a light. Think about that. When the electricity goes out, the first thing we're looking for is what? Flashlight or some kind of lamp that'll give us light. So God's word, we need to go back to God's word if these things are happening to us. Like Susan said, it's a guide for living. Look at verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So this whole psalm is talking about God's word and what it can do for us.
God is teaching on this wisdom here in Ecclesiastes, right here in the psalm, in verse 98, that it makes me wise. And, it gives me insight, verse 99, back and forth, and it's the lamp. And this is what it does for me. And so, 116, it sustains you when you get discouraged. And so the whole psalm is about the word of God and the wisdom of being in it and what you gain from it. It's just a great passage for us to meditate on.
When you think of people that you have known that fall into a situation like Hymenaeus and Alexander, are they going to the Word? No, they're not. They don't remember that. And so we want to keep that in mind.
There in the psalm also, I think verse 75 is where I found. Talks about assessment and judging. Sometimes we need a wake-up call, and God's word will discipline us. Hebrews talks about discipline from the Lord. Good word. We may have circumstances in our lives that cause us to consider, but His word is what's going to straighten us up.
That says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Okay.
Do you think that's talking about the word, or the, or, I know David has some consequences. Psalm that you're reading, you probably did too. do you think it's through the word that God lives?
I don't know. What do you think?
Contextually, I think the judgment's there. I really think it's through the word. I can be wrong. But whether it is by providence or by word, it's still the Lord who cares about you.
When we say the word, you think something like it pricks your conscience? Proverbs 3. Rita, would you read verse 5 and 6?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge me.
Okay, what do you have? How can that help us?
Lean on the Lord to direct you. you will follow by the comfort you will follow by his sister.
Seven is the other side of the coin. Don't be wise and well known.
Yeah.
Doing what verse 5 and 6 say, acknowledging him, then you'll stay in his path as much.
So that's talking about arrogance, right? Okay. Yeah, this is serious in the right direction. It says we need to acknowledge God. We need to love God with all of our being. We need to trust in God. We need to depend on Him. Sometimes we think about, you mentioned leaning on God. But sometimes when you need to lean on a tree for support, well, we need to lean on God. Okay.
Yeah, so it means that's a very good analogy. It also means to learn to know God. You know, Jesus covered his disciples. If you know me, you know the Father. You know, well, how do you do it? Jesus, you know. So how do we learn to learn the Father? Look at Jesus and look at his word. And with that knowledge, with that true faith,
Okay, turn to Hebrews 10. This is a different, a different fact. I was thinking in this, I think we talked about some. This has to do what we can do for each other. Bobby, would you read Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25?
Let us consider how to speak one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day long.
So he mentions the worshiping together, but what he's talking about is considering one another. What can we do for each other? I ask you how close fellowship with one another help us to stand strong and stay on course. What did y'all have for that?
Uplift each other. Mm-hmm. That we have to do that, you know, and see someone that is growing, reach out to them.
One way of doing what you're saying is to be here and to see one another and to help one another. What are other ways we can do that? If there's a death, there's things that we are doing or can do. I think about Jodine right now. She needs a lot of encouragement and help, even if it's just a phone call. What else? Look back at chapter 3. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So they were in danger of falling away. And so this is another verse where the writer talks about exhorting one another. Anything else?
You know, in the Hebrews 10 passage and this and everything, it comes back to you being the right example, you holding fast as of there in the passage you gave us to our confession. So to encourage one another means to live life before them also. But first of all is to show that we still love Christ and to show him that we love him, to serve him wherever we can. And that means encouraging one another and considering one another and that kind of thing. But drawing you to God with a sincere heart, you have to always look at the heart. You know, people can tell, children especially, can tell when it's fake, when it's not, when it's just for, you know, just going through the motions. People can too, especially people who are suffering a moment in their lives where their faith is challenged. Mm-hmm. And they can see who's sincere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I also think that in encouraging others and being there for others, it also does something for ourselves too. Mm-hmm. It's beneficial on both sides because yeah, you're helping someone else, but God gave you that chance. He gave you that opportunity that you took to take that chance, and it makes you feel good. Or, you know, saying something as simple as, oh, you know, did you get a new haircut? Did you, like, and they smile, oh, yeah, thanks for noticing. You get that warm, fuzzy feeling, like, oh, I made someone smile. I made someone happy today. I was able to do something when it's really easy just to sit and to yourself. Mm-hmm. Some people more than others. Some of us are talkers.
And some of us aren't.
But it's helpful for us too. And we can see what other people are going through and help them through that. And if you're in a similar situation, it makes you more apt to reach out and ask for help. Mm-hmm. That is, I'm not a person that likes to ask for help. I struggle with that. But I'm taking opportunities away from my brethren by not asking for help in those situations. And that's something that I work on. But when I see other people asking for help, I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. I'll help you with that. And well, they would probably, like, all I have to do is ask.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of works both ways. When we encourage others, we can encourage ourselves.
Yeah.
James Stott talks about praying for one another, mm-hmm. even confessing our sins to one another.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that builds strong relationships. And they said, you know, like Joanne was talking about, you struggle with these things, and it's not like Miss Perfect sitting over there on the bench, you know. They've gone through stuff too, you know, and so we need to confess to one another and even pray for one another. You know, let's pray, you know, for one another, you know, whether it's a one-on-one or whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes pride gets in the way of that. And I know it hasn't gone, you know. I really mess up, and you know, you don't even know it. You know? So, and it doesn't mean that you got to go around, you know, every time you think a bad thought or whatever, you know. But you know what I mean. But it was important to these Christians in the first century to do this, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit saw fit to put it in here. So we better pay attention to it. It's good for us, like Joanne said.
I agree with you, Joanne. It does make us feel good, not in an arrogant way. It makes us feel good knowing that we've done what God expects us to do. And it makes us feel good seeing them when they've had help. And it makes them feel good. And it makes us want to do more. Talking about things that are amiss, when we help somebody, sometimes we think, well, why don't I do this more when I need to? But anyway. So, to end this part, can we think of a better way to pursue godliness than to ask God to help us keep our faith and keep ourselves pure? Okay. Look at lesson 4. Joanne, would you read 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 7?
First of all, then I urge the entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
Okay. Very first thing we notice is Paul says, therefore. So he's writing Timothy on things that can help build up the church. In 1:4, we notice he said, not to give heed to things which cause disputes rather than godly edification. So we discussed that before. Disputes don't do one thing to help the church. That doesn't mean we don't ever agree. That's not what disputes are. But we want to do things for godly edification. So we want to look at the four terms that Paul uses. What was the first one?
Supplications.
Supplications. I think this emphasizes personal need, a petition, a request. When we go to God, sometimes we're asking Him for things. It may be something we need help with. It may be something someone in our life needs help with. So supplication, I think of as a petition or a request. What's the second one?
Prayers.
Okay, this is a general word for prayers. This is directed towards God with reverence or worship. And the next one?
Intercessions.
This is approaching God with confidence, I believe. We have free access to God. And we go to God and for different things that we pray for. And this idea of intercessions, we have confidence that God will answer our prayers. And then the last one is giving thanks.
Sandra,
yes.
Just a thought there with intercessions throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus. Intercession also carried with the thought of standing between God and others, like Moses and like Jesus. So, you know, also when we think about intercessions or petitions before God, it's for others. You know, we can pray for them. James talks about praying for one another. And if one is sick, sin, then call for the elders, you know, and pray and so forth. So, intercessions sometimes carries a thing of we're praying to God for others, to, you know, for Him to help, for Him to guide, for something, you know, to benefit their well-being. You know, we pray for the Holy Spirit says that we can't pray for someone who's not repented. You know, that's God's not going to forgive if they're not repented. But, you know, it could carry that with Moses and the Israelites and Christ being the intercessor between God and man. So, you know, it also carries, I think, that you know, thought to it.
And then the last one is giving thanks. We all know what this is. This is an attitude of gratitude. It's an act of praising God for what He has done for us. We have so much to be thankful for. We couldn't even begin to name it all. There's things in our lives. There's our children and our grandchildren and things for the church. And there's just so many things. So this is the fourth prayer that Paul is writing Timothy about. I'm in 2 Timothy. Nothing was making sense. Okay.
Paul says that these things would be made for all men.
That's the next question. Who and what is the Christian to pray for? All men, and who does this include?
Kings
and people in authority. There's two reasons we need to pray for kings or people in authority. They affect society as a whole, the decisions they make. Sometimes it may not be a good decision for Christians. I think about during COVID and the people that were in charge, and they were making decisions about how people should worship and that kind of thing. So the decisions they make are that have to do with society. And the other reason we need to pray for them, it reminds us that God is the ultimate. He is sovereign. He is in control, and our prayer affects decisions on the highest level. It's over at Romans 13:1. Romans 13:1. Paul is writing the Romans, and it's similar. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. But there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So these people are appointed by God. It's interesting, the past few years, I talked to Doug, there were things I didn't understand, decisions that God made about things that were going on in our lives and society. I couldn't understand. I wasn't mad at God or anything like that. I thought, why did he do this? Why did he allow this? But, of course, he knows what he's doing. So we just need to accept that.
Verse 2 says that we oppose the authority, that they were opposing the authority of God.
Yeah.
They may not like something. I don't like the speed limit in a certain street, I know.
Right.
But I do it.
Yeah. What might result from praying for such people? What else does verse 2 say? Yes. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. There's our subject. We want to live godly and reverent. Of course, peaceable, we know, refers to internal composure or an amiable attitude. And that means having or displaying a friendly and pleasant manner. So by praying for these people, this can give us internal peace.
Sometimes it's very hard to pray for people that are, well, I know one case that I'm thinking of that are just wrong, like the man that has been arrested for shooting the insurance owner, or one of the CEOs, you know, and killed him. I can't believe that there are people with a website for him supporting him.
Contributing money to him.
Yes, I'm just like,
I know.
Are they thinking he was murdered okay? Are they thinking he was, he had a right to do that because the insurance company apparently didn't pay out claims, et cetera, or what, you know?
They're probably more against the insurance company.
But it just, what's wrong with the people in our world? You know, you think, what are you to support something like that.
And there's other cases, but it's
a lot of evil out there. Hard to understand.
And like you said, well, we're not questioning God. Why did you let this happen? Because that's the people of the world that are doing this, that are supporting these kind of people. And there's a lot of others. I won't get started. When God took the people of Israel into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, the prophet told them, you go in there and you obey the laws. You know, God was punishing Israel to bring them to their knees, to repent. But he took them back. He took care of Nebuchadnezzar in the long run, too. But sometimes God does things that we don't understand. But I think it was Jeremiah that said, you go in there and you obey the laws. You live quietly. You just live your life, and I'll take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, even in harsh situations and difficult things that we don't understand, we're just going to have to trust Him and do what's right. That's what Jeremiah was saying. Just go in there and do what's right.
If the people of our nation, that is in authority, and they have rules. I mean, there's rules.
Mm-hmm.
You know, murder, just like you can take the border, and I won't get on that, but it's against the law, or as far as I knew, it used to be against the law to go across the river and come into the country. And why can't they just say, you're breaking the law?
Yeah.
There's got to be so many this and that, that it just. You can't just say, you're breaking the law. It's very plain. So, things like that really bother me.
Yeah.
And I really don't let it rule my mind, but it's just like,
not understanding.
Yeah. Why can't you just go back to the rules of the nation, the Constitution, or whatever else, you know, that it clarifies all this.